Everyone, if you would turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, we're still there. And, let's read this whole section, if you don't mind, because it's all a piece in some ways. So let's begin in Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he did not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he taught and said to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the multitude was astonished at Christ's teaching. When the evening came, that's the disciples and Jesus, went out of the city to Olivet again, no doubt. And then, in verse 20, we're going to add to all this. When the disciples saw that they, morning, and as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, believes for what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses as well." And we'll just end with that. This passage is a sandwich. We mentioned that, but in verses 12 through 14, we have the cleansing of, the cursing of the fig, and Jesus goes to it. He's hungry. It's a green bush there. But there's no figs on it, and he curses it. At least Peter saw it as a curse, because he said, "Look, Master, the fig that you cursed has withered." And you remember that teaching that we gathered from that is that Jesus does hunger for his people. And if you take all of this together, yeah, the fig tree in verses 11 through 12, from 12 to verse 14, and then the cleansing of the temple, 15 through 18, and then back, the fig tree again. It's all of a piece with the cleansing of the temple sandwiched in beneath it, between the two accounts of the fig. So it's all of a piece, and we see there that all this is, it's a living parable. Jesus enacts. He hungers. He goes to this fig tree and he speaks to it. There's nothing there but greenness. And you remember what we said is that Christ hungers for the good fruit in us, good works in us. And often when he comes to it, there's this deceptive greenness, especially in Israel in the day. There was a deceptive greenness about the nation. and a deceptive zeal for God, a legalistic, well, they were consumed with the things of God, but it was just greenness with no fruit. And you remember what we said. He went to it and there was no fruit there, and he spoke to it. And the scripture says that it was not the season of figs. And I want to repeat what we said then. I think it's very important. God asks of his people something that is beyond our natural abilities. He asks of us a supernatural fruitfulness that is not dependent on the seasons, as it were. So, between that account, you have the cleansing of the temple, and it says that Jesus went and he quite literally ran everybody out. And the money changers didn't run people out, but the money changers that were there, the people that were there to set up as a service to the ministry there in the temple, it was all probably had good reasons for it. But none of those reasons were any good. It was all a sham. It wasn't real. Jesus gives this piercing indictment. You've taken my house, which was meant to be a house of prayer, and made it into a den of robbers. You had to have eyes to see that, didn't you? It wasn't apparent. We're talking about the chief priest and the scribes. We're talking about people that crunched the Bible up and were careful about the Bible and, you know, deciphered every little word and every jot and tittle. And they were, it says they were grammarians when it came to the Bible. They worked it over. They were scribes. They were the accountants of the biblical world. They really went after this, but it wasn't real. Just like that green fig tree wasn't real. No supernatural fruitfulness about it. And so it says, and we mentioned this last week, that Christ cleanses the temple. And we mentioned that wonderful text in John's Gospel, the zeal for thy house will consume me. The disciples remember this later, and they remember that text. And when we got home last week, I said, I forgot to mention Amy Carmichael's text. Let me not sink to be a clod, but make me thy fuel, flame of God. The zeal for his Father's house, Jesus burned with it. And in some sense, that burning zeal for God's people and his love for God's people consumed him. It ran him down a road that would lead him into direct conflict with these fellows who, it says here, they sought a way to destroy him. But it's love for his Father, love for this church, love for the temple of God. So that's a great line, isn't it? We could all memorize it. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. So the next day they come into town early, by the way. It says early, and we're talking, you know, somewhere around probably 6 in the morning. It could very well have been dark still, or just the twilight. As they come into town, Peter says, Look, Lord, look at that. Matthew's gospel says it happened instantly, and it did. Matthew just changes the order around, but it was just an instant withering of that tree, and it was so apparent by the next day the thing had withered right to its roots. Now, I worry about telling you this story because I see worrisome proverbs and events, and maybe they're symbolic. all the time, and they scare me. Y'all probably wouldn't do this. I had a fig tree die this summer, right to the roots. And, of course, the devil said, "That's you, man. God's cursing you." And there, I don't. Does he ever do stuff like that with y'all? Just Steve and I? Okay, thanks, Penny. I mean, anyway, the devil said, you know, that's a Bible verse there. That fig, and I went over there and one day and just pulled that fig tree right out of the ground with one hand. That's you, buddy. Anyway, right to the roots, Peter says. My fig tree took a while to do that. This one was dead in a post the next morning. So, the next day, Peter notices and says, "Look, Lord, Rabbi, look, teacher." And Jesus uses this as an example to teach about faith. Now, isn't this we're going to get to this in a minute, but isn't it a multifaceted thing, Jesus' life? You think he's... I probably wouldn't have been ready for this teaching on faith. In fact, that's just what Peter needed, because Peter, all this stuff about the temple and, you know, and that we've been discussing here, and the cleansing of the temple and the cursing of the fig tree before and him hungering, and that we've just kind of been mentioning here, was past him. What did Peter see? Wow. He saw an act of power. And so Jesus addresses that. And the cleansing, the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, all that is... The next morning, his mind is on that fig bush. Cursed, dead to the roots. And before I get very far from that, I'm going to get back to that flow we're going here. But I just want to say this, right to the roots. Did you know that's how the Lord wants to get rid of sin in our life? Right to the roots. And one day, we're going to look around and there'll be no root left. It'll be like a Roundup. I love Roundup. They're trying to ban Roundup. That's glyphosate. I love that stuff. So if you've got weeds, you squirt a little of that on there and it is dead to the roots. If they could figure that some way to kill cancer like that, wouldn't that be glorious? Just right to the... just. God, right to the roots. Lord, look. And so, Jesus proceeds to instruct about, okay, you're marveling over this event. Don't marvel. All you have to do is, if you have faith, have faith in God. All you have to do is tell that mountain to be tossed into the sea, and it'll do it. And I'm going to read you some other places. Okay, would you mind? Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus says, I'll read it to you here. Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto a mountain, be removed to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible unto you." Howbeit, and this is when he was casting out the demons, he said, "This goeth not out but by prayer." Now, I bring this text up because it's faith that would make that fig tree wither to the roots. It's faith that would cast a mountain into the sea, but it doesn't take much. We always think we want much faith. So-and-so has a lot of faith. It only takes a little faith. And all of us have a little. That ought to encourage you. Many scholars think Jesus is there on Mount Olivet. And you, from Mount Olivet, I haven't experienced this. You guys that have been to Israel can tell me. You can see the Dead Sea. And very likely he's been thinking, you can take this mountain and pitch it right over there, way down. This way drops way down the Dead Sea. Or some people think he was referring to Mount Zion. Or maybe it's just a proverbial statement. And in fact, the statement is so proverbial, you have Paul quoting it, if I have faith so as to remove mountains and don't have love, it's not anything. So this idea that faith will move a mountain, Jesus is from Jesus' teaching. So you don't need much faith. In Luke chapter 17, verse 6, I'll read that one to you. The apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. And his basic reply is this: if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, faith is the key, and authentic faith is all that's needed. Now, it doesn't take much. I really like Pilgrim's Progress. I like Little Faith. I liked him. I could relate to him. Did you know Little Faith argued with everybody? It says he argued with everybody in Vanity Fair. And I kind of think the reason he does, he only had a little. You know, if you feel threatened, you end up arguing. The guy that doesn't argue just says, I don't care about what he says. But if you only have a little faith, you feel kind of nervous maybe. And so you're going to argue with people over things. I liked it. But it only takes a little. All of us here can move a mountain. All of us. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says shall come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, I just want to speak to a lot of people take this verse, and you know the doctrines. I don't know if I'm saying it the right way. Say it and have it, or speak it and what's that? What do they call that? Name it, claim it. Y'all have heard that, haven't you? I was my first Christian experience was all around those people, and I'm gonna say something here. I really repudiate the teaching completely, no holds barred. But some of those people, you're not gonna like what I'm getting ready to say, are really good people. I think they love God. But the idea that faith is about getting a new pocket watch is not right. Or a new car. Or a new house. You know, just claim it. And it's just not the Bible. But I want you to know, I've spent many a day around those people. They're our brothers. It's just, Kenneth Hagin, y'all heard any of his teaching? Kenneth Copeland was one of them, and there's several others that have taken it up. They take this little account here that you just say it, and you can make it happen. You know, I've been wanting, one of these fancy shotguns from Italy. And I want some land in West Texas where I can shoot dove. Wouldn't that be great? Or maybe quail or something. Have a beautiful little dog patted on the head. I've been wanting that. It's a good, wholesome desire. I'm going to start claiming that. It's just not right, the teaching. And they take this text that is so figurative. Do you think Jesus talking about mountains really being mountains? Listen, there wouldn't be a mountain left if that was the truth, because Christians have faith and we could go around moving mountains. It's figurative. It's poetic. What he's What is being said here is to Peter, Peter, you could, faith will move a mountain. This fig bush isn't much. Just don't doubt. Prayer is what's being talked about. He says, therefore I tell you, whenever you ask in prayer, believe that you have it and received it, and it will be yours. It's a stance of prayer. It's just not going around blasting mountains and killing fig bushes by speaking to it. It's a matter of prayer. And Jesus is going to amplify that this is a matter of going before God and coming before Him in faith. If only you have a little, great things can be accomplished. Great things. The world can change. The topography of the world can change. Mountains can move. You say, oh, that's impossible. Christianity will never affect society in this, you know, and just change society. It has over the centuries. You've seen society change. People used to keep the Sabbath. Is today the Super Bowl?
Afraid so.
I can remember thinking as a young feller, a young Christian, that we'll never get the Sabbath back because of football. But you know what's dropping in ratings and no one seems to care anymore? It used to be a national institution. Everybody cared. Leah Beth, when was the last time you watched a football game? She can't remember. But she grew up in Dallas, Texas, and what goes on in Dallas, Texas? The Cowboys. It cursed that desire to watch football right to the root in Leah Beth. She doesn't care at all. It's gone. God can take things that you think are intractable in your own personal life. That's silly with Leah Beth. She never really cared much about football, but I did. And I don't care. At all. At all. Kind of pulling for the guys that everybody hates because I'm contrary. But the point is, what you think is intractable, a mountain, pick up, mount all of it. Jesus is standing there and saying, faith can pitch this mountain right into the heart of that sea down there. He's speaking figuratively, but faith can do amazing things. Darkest Europe, full of Roman Catholicism, just dark, dark, dark. In a matter of a few years, the gospel's all over Europe. And Martin Luther is burning bright as any candle for God. John Knox, Zwingli, Calvin, men that just aflame for the truth. A mountain tossed into the sea. So here's this wonderful metaphor. Now, and right at the end of this, almost, I can see why people think that the gospel writers were slapdash. They didn't care about the context of some of Jesus' sayings, that they just threw them in here when they wanted it. Right here at the end of this, so Jesus is telling them about their faith, and he said, now, and this is the heart of it. It only takes a little faith. It's what he desires. Is a spiritual attuneness to God, a good heart. And so he goes right from this thing about having faith that all things are possible. By the way, this is one of a short sentence. It's one of the shortest sentences of Jesus. It is, have faith in God. That'd be a good t-shirt. I love making t-shirts. Have faith in God. That's all he says, have faith in God. Peter said, look at the fig tree. Wow, it's deader than a post. Jesus turns to him and says, have faith in God. It's nothing. Take a mountain, cast it into the sea. Just have faith. But the essence of it is the prayerful heart. And Jesus says, now when you're praying, by the way, I'm not really advocating we do this, but didn't it in the old days, in the old timers, when someone said, would Roy Dean pray, wasn't it normal, wouldn't it be expected that he stand up to do it? Anybody be around, oh, preacher, did you stand up to pray in the old days? He's not. You didn't, I don't know. I could seem like I remember a preacher asking someone up at Fredonia Hill and saying, so-and-so, would you pray? And that guy stands up. You know why I like that? I could hear him. Some of y'all pray about that. You ought to be at home praying the way y'all pray. You can't. I can't hear much. And so it'd be really nice if every once in a while y'all just stand up and project it. I'm not advocating that necessarily, anybody. But if you want to stand and pray, I'm going to say thank you later. But he says when you stand praying, make sure you have a forgiving heart if you hold anything against anybody. We'll read it. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Here we have prayer is not just a matter of pure faith. And Paul would agree with this. Faith is not good enough. You could have faith to remove mountains if you don't have love. Is it any good? Paul most likely is referring to Jesus here. Faith all of itself, it's about relationship to God and your fellow man. So when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. I want you to know Jesus, he was just in the temple, cleansing the temple. And he had just cursed this fig tree. He's not a powerful, miracle-working, ill-tempered person. Jesus, that isn't what he was. On the very cross when they were crucifying him, what did he say? That marvelous statement, forgive them, Lord. When Jesus was running those folks out of that temple, his heart was forgiving and kind, but he was teaching a great teaching. Forgiveness. What God really wants from us, and God can truly use a heart that's right towards his fellow man and that has faith. Amazing things can happen. Now, it says here, if I can find it, find it here. This is Mark chapter 11, verses 18. Let's see. It says, the chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought a way to destroy Jesus. Or how? Now we're going to have to get Jesus here. How are we going to do this? Because they were astonished at his teaching. As Jesus cleansed that temple, he It was a teaching act. It was an act of love. It was not an act of vindictiveness. I just don't want anyone to even get the slightest idea that that was going on. Now, last of all of this teaching about Jesus, about the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, and then this teaching about faith, all of this is right in the middle of this war that stirred up among the scribes and the Pharisees. You and I would like a one-front battle most of the time. Lord, you can send some trouble to my way, but would you only send one so I can handle it? Here's Jesus teaching his disciples. He's cleansing the temple. He's teaching this wonderful symbolic act of the fig tree. And all in the midst of that, the scribes and the Pharisees are just wanting to destroy him. Good old Francis Schaeffer, I really liked the fellow because he was so practical and was often very real. His life was. He died of cancer later on. By the way, I'm going to go back a little bit before I get back to Francis Schaeffer. This say it and believe it stuff, I want you to know Kenneth Hagin died of something. You can't just, that isn't how it works. And if we are supposed to be all healed and that would, it's irrational that we can control the world around us. And so here I'm going back now to Francis Schaeffer, the fellow that lived in Switzerland, a minister of the gospel. He had cancer and he had trouble. He was having trouble with his son and different problems were all around him. And he told his wife, "We never have one front wars. A lot of times they just gang up on us." And if Jesus went this way, we'll often have to go this way. I know we all want simple wars. Men don't like trouble. We like to fix things. And this is what the glory, the glory of it is that God brings things in our life we can't fix. And he tells us to persevere anyway. Okay. Next week we'll begin verse 27, and Jesus is in the temple again, and the scribes say to him, "Now who gave you the right to do all this stuff?" All of this will escalate to the cross. But in the meantime, Jesus will be dealing and teaching his disciples and healing and teaching in the temple and glorious teaching, in fact. And Jesus will persevere in the midst of great trouble. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just confess to you this day, we don't know what our lives will hold. And it may very be that the devil is figuring out a way in his own mind how to destroy us. But Father, we ask that you'd give us perseverance and faith and love towards our fellow man. May we not hold anything against anybody at all. May we have clear hearts and clear relationship with you, Father. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus, may we have a clear relationship with you. Oh, we ask that you'd grant this, Lord. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.